Probably the primary reference. Yeah, I think there's a broader application here as well. I think of Christian husbands who are charged with the responsibility of loving our wives as Christ loved the church and training our children, providing for them, and so forth. The Master has entrusted us with that stewardship. I think of Christian parents as we have just welcomed Luke and Reese, the communicant membership, and the charge the Lord gives us over our children to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think also of Christians in the workplace who are responsible for the people who are working under them, whether or not they are believers. They are our neighbors and fellow image bearers of God, and we are called to love them and to serve them as opposed to neglecting them or abusing them or using them for our own selfish ends. And so the point here is that all of us in some way are responsible for somebody sometime in terms of how the Lord has arranged the various contours of our lives. And like the servant in the parable, Jesus would have us to understand that we too will give an account of our service unto the Master when he comes. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says very plainly, that, and Paul's writing to the church, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil, so that the coming of Jesus means many things, of course, and Christ is working his way through here, drawing out those various meanings. But one of the clear meanings, and the one that comes out here, is that we're all going to stand before him someday, and he is going to examine us and render a verdict on our service, whether we have been wise in that service or whether we have been otherwise. That's the clear teaching of the Lord to us here. And one of the ways to prepare for that day is to know this as a fact, and that something is going to happen absolutely without doubt. So the stakes are really high here, right? As we think about this parable and its meaning for us, so high, in fact, that we need to be careful to be sure we understand what Jesus is and is not saying here in the parable. First, what he's not saying. The Lord is not saying here that your eternal destiny depends upon your performance, as if you or I could somehow earn our way into heaven by trying hard and being good. That won't work. That's why there is the gospel. It's why Jesus came into the world to begin with, because our ox was in the ditch. We turned away from the Lord. We were lost in our sin, and there was nothing we could do about it. God sent his Son to take care of that problem for us. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, Paul says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. And so let's not go out of here thinking that our salvation hangs upon how well we serve the Lord. It's not what he's saying here. I'll come to what he is saying in a minute. It's not our work that saves us. We can never remind ourselves of that too frequently. It's the work of Christ on our behalf. His perfect life that he lived for us in full obedience to his Father, and his all-sufficient death he died for us, that he ties up in a gift and wraps with a ribbon and puts in our empty hands as we come to him by faith. So Jesus is not saying your salvation depends upon your performance. What he is saying here, though, is that faithful service to him is an indicator of the reality of our faith. Ephesians 2:10 goes on to say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. A very strong and evocative word, creation. Think of creation in the beginning, where God said, let there be light, and there was light. When you come to faith in Christ, he speaks into your heart and says, let there be light in Bill's heart or in Jessica's heart. And lo and behold, the light comes on. We are a new creation. And just like the sun at the dawn of creation began to shine, as it's the nature of the sun to shine, it just can't help itself because that's its nature. So when the light of the gospel comes on in our hearts, we too begin to shine with the light of Jesus Christ. And part of what that light looks like is faithful and wise service to the Master by the way we lovingly serve the people he has put in our lives and has entrusted to us. That's what it looks like. Not perfectly, this side of heaven, but yet genuinely and truly. And the practical news here in the parable is that the acid test of the reality of our faith is how well we serve the Lord, how faithfully we do that. It is not the root of our salvation, but it is the inevitable fruit. And now we come to the sobering news that this means. Jesus is also saying it's entirely possible that a professing disciple may not truly be Christ's servant at all. We see that in the parable where the wicked servant is punished with the sword and he's assigned a place with the hypocrites. And notice the root problem here is not his unfaithful and foolish service. That's not actually a problem. That's really more of a symptom. The real problem, Jesus says, is that he is a hypocrite. That's where he winds up, among the hypocrites, not as an arbitrary assignment, because Jesus can see through it and recognize that's exactly what he is, someone who wears a mask and plays a part like an actor up on the stage who seems to be one thing but actually is another. There's a Shakespeare theater up in the mountains of Virginia. It's called the National Shakespeare Theater in a little town called Staunton. And in the summertime, Edna and I will almost usually always catch a play. So we go in there and see a Shakespearean production. There's a little ice cream shop down the way. Everybody files down there. We all get an ice cream cone. And every once in a while, an actor will come in, somebody you've just seen on the stage, right, 30 minutes before, without the costume, without the makeup. And you look at them and you recognize, well, that's the person I saw in the theater, but he's not really Romeo. He's not really King Lear or Hamlet. He's just a regular person. And in the same way, Jesus is saying it's possible to be a hypocrite or an actor in the Master's service, so that in some way we appear to be serving him, but we're actually serving ourselves. What kind of servants are we then? That's the question Jesus is asking here in the parable, and it's what he would have us ask ourselves as well. And then why do we need this teaching? Why does Jesus tell this parable and what's in it here for us? We need it because we need both the promises and the warnings of the gospel as means of grace that the Lord uses to maintain us in faith and keep us keeping on until the day that he comes again. The promises are meant to encourage us in times where we get tired, in times we're discouraged, maybe we think about quitting. Is it all worthwhile? Jesus says, yes, it is worthwhile. Blessed is that servant. I'm going to put him in charge of everything I possess. And so the promises spur us on in times where we are tempted to just sit down and sit on our packs, perhaps. But we also need the warnings of the gospel here, because we're not perfectly sanctified angels yet. The flesh is still very much with us. There's that gravitational pull, and Jesus would guard us from going completely off the rails. And one of the ways he does that is he warns us about what is at stake here, so that in times where we're tempted again, to just kind of lay down and not serve him faithfully, we see what's really at stake, that there is a heaven to gain and that there is a hell to shun between here and the land of glory to which we are bound. So don't ignore the promises or the warnings of Jesus. Believe them and embrace them both. Jesus knows we need them, and we ought to know that we need them as well. And then finally, we need this teaching because paradoxically, the eyes of our hearts need to be focused on the future in order to live faithfully for the Lord today, not falling into spiritual short-sightedness, right? But looking beyond what's immediately in front of us to this great and coming day of the Lord, setting our hope firmly on the grace that's going to be brought to us in the day when Jesus Christ appears. That's the way to inherit the Master's great reward, is that when we always look to him. I served out in the Mississippi Delta, as probably you know, for a number of years. A lot of farmers out there, And they would talk about the old days and what it was like when their fathers and grandfathers were farming. It was rather primitive back in those days. Today, it's really amazing. They've got driverless tractors, actually. You type the coordinates into your tractor, and the GPS just plows the field for you. All kinds of gadgets and gimmicks like that. They talk about the old days before this mechanization. And their fathers and their grandfathers, when they were plowing the field, they did not have a GPS-guided tractor. All they had was a mule and a plow, right? And so how are you going to plow a straight furrow when you're working with such primitive equipment? The way they would do it is that they would pick out a tree on the distant horizon and watch that tree and walk straight toward it. And when they look back at the end of the row, lo and behold, the furrow was absolutely straight. I think there's a word for us in there, because you see, as the Lord calls us to plow a straight furrow in his service and in service to others, he wants us to look not right at what is in front of us today, but to pick out that thing on the horizon we know is coming, the coming of Christ himself, and walk toward him until the day when he appears with that great reward and glory that he has for us and will pour out upon us in that day. So the Lord calls us to this kind of faithful service. It is wonderful to be a part of this congregation where I see people serving the Lord with this kind of faithfulness and wisdom. May the Lord only increase that as the days go by, and to him be the glory and all the praise as we pray. We thank you, Lord, for this parable that speaks to us with such encouragement. And yet, Lord, there's some sobering things here as well. We do pray that we would be found faithful and wise in your service, not in order to earn your grace, but because we already have it. And so would you use this word to spur us on to love and good deeds as we await the great grace that's coming to us in the day you appear. Father, we thank you for this, and we give you the praise in the name of Christ our Redeemer. Amen. Stand together now and prepare our hearts for the communion service. We join in a hymn together.